Now tonight I want to talk about the call to surrender. And I know we've got some young people in the service tonight. And I wonder what's the very first sign that is seen when people say, I surrender. Now I don't know about the mums and dads, but there's been many times in my life when I've said, I surrender, I've had enough, I quit. It always reminds me of a man from America called Dr. Haney. And we were at a big seminar and he was preaching and lecturing on divorce and remarriage and marriage. And somebody asked him, they said, Dr. Haney, have you ever felt like divorcing your wife? He said, never. But murder, he said, many times. Well, there are times when we feel like quitting. What's the first thing that's seen when somebody says, I surrender? Well, usually a white flag is waved, isn't it? They put a flag, piece of white material on a stick, and they wave it furiously and they say, I surrender. I've had enough. Well, tonight we are going to talk about the Lord's call to full surrender. And the Bible says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And you know, I believe that surrender means exactly what it says, surrender. And sometimes you watch television and you watch movies and you see the goodies catch the baddies. And sometimes the baddies almost catch the goodies, don't they? And we learn from life that those who are captured must surrender. Now the Bible tells us in the passage of scripture that Howard read to us tonight from Luke's Gospel, that a great multitude followed Christ. That's a great crowd of people. They followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it won't be long before crowds will be following anybody by the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know whether any of you have ever been in Melbourne at the height of their football. What do they call it down there? Some strange name. Aussie Rules. I went on one occasion and I was in the midst of 94,000 people. And you know, as I sat there, I was reminded of the crowds that follow that religion, football. Of course, I'll be following another code up here shortly too, but I try not to let it become a religion. But there was a crowd that followed the Lord Jesus. Now, listen to what the Lord Jesus said. He said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, was he speaking about taking a big piece of wood that's made into a cross and carrying it around with us? I don't think so. I think he was talking about the cross and all that it signifies and taking that cross up within ourselves and following him. We all know that a disciple is a pupil, that is one who learns, and many of you youngsters go to the schoolroom to learn, and tomorrow you will probably go to school and sit in a classroom and learn because you are a pupil. I trust that you'll learn. But when I look at the Bible, I see that the fellow of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to count the cost. We really have to count the cost. I don't only follow football. I play another game. And I go every Tuesday with a couple of brothers. It's golf. One of the brothers that goes with me, I'm sure he counts the cost because he seems to lose so many golf balls. But you know, most of us can say we're hitting a number two top flight and we never lose it because we've counted the cost. These little things are very dear to buy. But it doesn't matter whether we play golf or what we do in life. We have to count the cost. Now, when you go to school tomorrow, boys and girls, and you go to the classroom to learn, your parents have counted the costs, especially the price of clothes and shoes and what have you, and books and so forth, etc. But when we become a pupil or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to individually count the cost. You know, in all walks of life, we have to count the cost. No matter what we do, no matter what we say, we have to count the cost. The Bible says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Now, isn't it very sad, and it has to be said, that so many people start something in life, but they never finish it. But when it comes to the Christian church, no wonder the unsaved world mocks Christianity when so many people begin with their Christianity but never finish following the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to lecture in high schools when I traveled around Australia, and one of the things I became very much aware of, that even children got mocked if they started something and couldn't finish it. And what about young people? They're often mocked by their peers, aren't they, if they start something and they can't finish it. And I wonder tonight how many people begin to read a book and don't finish it. Well, just across from the manse, a man began to build a house, and for 4 years I've watched that man and that house, and it still remains unfinished. There are bits and pieces everywhere. There are bricks everywhere. It's unfinished. He probably set out with good intentions, and he said, I'm going to build the best home in Wishart. And because it is unfinished, it looks an ugly sight. Our Lord Jesus Christ also gave us another illustration in the story that was read to us tonight from the Scripture, and it's about a king going to war against another king. And we all know what war is all about. We see it on television all the time. And our children read about it in history books. Some of us who are older, we remember vividly the actual war itself, and in particular the Second World War. And this is what the Lord Jesus said. He said, or what king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else desireth conditions of peace? Now, how often? Many of us like to make war without ever counting the costs. And there are many ways in making war. You don't have to have a gun in your hand to make war. You can make war in your mind with your attitudes and with your behavior. But you see, our Lord Jesus said we should count the cost. And if we haven't enough with which to beat the enemy, then we should seek peace and not war. You see, there was a time when I was an amateur boxer. And I remember way back on the 19th of February, 1949. And I was to fight for the welterweight title, the amateur welterweight title of the West. And at that time, I had a reputation, but I also was an alcoholic at a very early age. I had trained so hard, I'd done everything right. Talk about run, I used to run 6 and 7 and 10 miles every day. Ate the right food, got into terrific condition. And that welterweight title was mine. It was mine in my mind. I'd conditioned myself. I'd prepared myself. But 15 minutes before I got into the ring to fight, I was handed a bottle of wine. And I drank half a bottle of wine, and I got into the ring to fight. And, of course, my opponent beat me because I had destroyed everything that I had set my heart on winning. The alcohol robbed me of clarity of mind. My reflexes were all over the place, and my body was under the control of alcohol. You know, there are a lot of people who want to make war, and they don't really count the cost. And so often when children have a fight, have you ever seen children fight? And one of them has not counted the cost? One child just doesn't have the stamina to outwit the other child. And what about the fox terrier? Here's another classic that I watch from time to time. What about the fox terrier who wants to declare war on the Alsatian? You see them around the streets, and you see the little fox terrier going, yap, 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 yap. And the big Alsatian says, oh, yeah? And you know, I learn a lot of lessons from watching just the practical things in life, because how often little people start yap, 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 yapping at big people. I don't mean big in stature. I mean big in character. And it's sad, isn't it? They've never counted the cost. And they want to declare war. One of the things I learned when I went through college as a student, as a pupil, I sat there as a pupil and I kept my mouth shut and I was obedient to my tutors. I was there to learn. And on occasion, some of the tutors were younger than I am. But nevertheless, I was there to learn. But I saw some students come into college and declare war on the lecturers. That's rather a foolish thing to do, isn't it? Declare war on a learned man. If we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to have stamina, don't we? You need a lot of stamina to play golf, too, but never mind. That's another story. And then another illustration our Lord Jesus Christ used was salt. And I was driving around the manse this afternoon, and I said to my wife, have we got any salt? Because we hardly eat salt now. And I dug this out of the back of the cupboard, and I looked at the price, and it says Franklin's 37 cents. I said, Beryl, you must have bought that years ago. The last time I was in the supermarket watching somebody get some groceries, I thought you not only needed your checkbook and your credit cards, but you nearly needed the bank there as well. Well, the Lord talked about salt. Now, salt is very, very important. And when I was a boy growing up on the farm, salt was very precious to the animals. Let's have a little think about this salt for a moment. Our Lord said that salt is good, but if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? And then it's neither fit for the land, it's neither fit for the dunghill, but men cast it out, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Who likes salt? Most people like salt, don't they? Oh, I used to like salt too. I used to get the salt shaker, and I would shake it on my meals. Until a few years ago when I suffered a little bit of blood pressure, and the doctor said, give the salt away. Well, I went through 6 months of agony giving up salt, but I'm glad I gave it up. Don't have any blood pressure since. But I used to like salt. But I know that during that 6 months I tried to like imitation salt. Have you ever tried that imitation salt? But when we have too much salt, what does it do? What does it really do? It makes us thirsty, doesn't it? And we want to drink. Every now and again, I take my wife out to dinner, and she loves Chinese food. And I tell you, before I leave, I make sure that there's 4 liters of cold water in the fridge, because you come home and you're up half the night drinking. I don't know what they put in the food, but it certainly makes you thirsty. I don't know whether you've ever done some study on salt. I did a few years ago because I had to. There's one real ingredient missing in imitation salt, and that is that ingredient that makes you thirsty and preserves you. But you see, the salt the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here will always make us thirst after him. And if we truly are his disciples, truly his followers, then we are a little piece of genuine salt, and we'll make people thirst after our Christianity. I'd like to think I'm a little piece of salt, don't you? You're a little piece of salt. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has not only the salt, but he has the living water to quench the thirst. If we become little pieces of salt for the Lord, then people are going to thirst after our Christianity. And when they thirst after our Christianity, we're going to be able to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who can supply the living water. And they're never going to be able to thirst. I get a bit thirsty up here, and I have a jug full of water, and it only quenches my thirst for a little while. But my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and my faith in him and my thirst for him is satisfied because he gives me the living water. Now let us look just briefly at a few people who became pieces of salt for the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:20 tells us that Simon, Peter, and Andrew left their nets and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They were fishermen, but they became little pieces of salt for the Lord Jesus. They became fishermen of men. Matthew 4:22 tells us that James and John also left their ship and their father Zebedee, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew 9:9 tells us that Matthew, the publican, left all and he rose up and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, who are you following? But then what about John 4:28, where we're told about the woman of Samaria? She became a little piece of salt, didn't she? Because the Lord told her that he could give her living water that would satisfy her thirst. And he said, look, he said, if you drink of this living water, you'll never have to come to this well again to draw water. And when she became a little piece of salt, what did she do? She ran back into the village and she said to the men, and I believe to women and children as well, she said, "Come, look, I've found the Messiah." And that little piece of salt made all those people thirsty, and they came and met the Lord Jesus, and they too drank of the living water that he provides. And then what about Hebrews 11:25? There's a lovely little verse there that tells us about Moses. And it says that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You see, Moses was a little piece of salt way back then, and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight in your heart, are you prepared to say, "Lord Jesus, I wave the flag of full and total surrender tonight"? Are you prepared to do that? That's what the gospel meeting's all about. That's why we come every Sunday night. We have prayer. We sing the old-time gospel hymns. We come because we want to hear the gospel message. And the gospel message is that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. He died on a cross to save you. And by faith, you can commit your life to him and come to know him in a very personal and a very intimate way. But you see, not all people become totally surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, the Bible tells us the story of a rich young ruler. He came to Christ on one occasion and he said, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That young man wanted to do something. And you can't do anything to earn eternal life. It's a gift from God. But then you see, the Lord spoke to him about certain of the commandments. This young man thought about it for a while. He said, "Yes." He said, "Oh," he said, "I've been to the religious instruction school. I've learnt the commandments." But the Lord didn't ask him about all the commandments. The ones the Lord didn't ask him about were about the deity of God. The ones that the Lord asked him were about the humanity of man. And you see, this young man had so much potential. He was so full of life, and look, he would have made another Billy Graham. But when the Lord told him that he had to surrender that which was between him and God and follow him, this young man refused to surrender. And you know what his problem was? The problem that so many of us have. And yet people fight over it. People argue over it. People even change wills over it. Isn't it sad? And Christ could see into the heart of this rich young ruler, and he could see that it was his wealth, his riches, that were his God. But let me tell you this, there's nowhere in the Bible can I find that the Lord Jesus ever ran after him. Those disciples wanted to run after him and give him another chance, but the Lord Jesus Christ said, "No, let him go. Let him go." And you know, there's a very valuable lesson there for all of us tonight. You may never get another chance to commit your life to Jesus Christ. You don't know, and I don't know. And then there are those who make a false start. You know what it's like when you're in a race and someone makes a false start? Why, you have to begin the race all over again. And then there are others who start in the race and never finish it. It's sad, isn't it? And then there's some who are half-hearted in all that they do. You know, it's a tragedy to be half-hearted, isn't it? And you know, some of these people need a heart transplant. They really do. And you know, when God was speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, he said, "I'm going to put a new heart in people. A new heart." And you know, when we are born again, when we are saved, when we are converted, when we are transformed by the power of God, God gives us a new heart. He gave me a new heart on a Tuesday night in May 1959. It'll be 30 years this coming May. He gave me a heart transplant. I had a heart that was a heart of stone. It was hard. It pumped blood. That's about all it ever did. There are so many who need a heart transplant. Why do they need a heart transplant? So that they can have a whole heart and be wholehearted in all they do for God. When I was a boy growing up in a little country town, it was late night shopping on a Friday night. Some of you older people can remember those days, can't you? We came into town those days, not in a motor car. We came in a horse and buggy. Sometimes we brought the dray in. It all depends on how much goods we had to get. And I can remember as a little boy sitting down while my mother and my sisters went shopping, sitting down out in front of the barber shop in this little country town, and that's where all the old-timers sat, all the old men. They were telling a story about the shearing days. This old-timer was telling the story about this great shearer and about how great he was and how many he could shear in a day. And he said he was out the back of work, and he said he shore 250 sheep in a day. He said he was a great gun shearer. And another old-timer was sitting there, and he thought, that's tremendous. But he said, I knew of a shearer, too, who could shear sheep. He could shear 300 a day. And he was out the back of work, and he was a gun shearer. But he was not only a gun shearer, he was a great faithful man who had a great faithful Kelpie sheepdog. And he said he finished shearing one year, and he said the Darling River was in flood, and he didn't know how he'd get across the other side to get home. So he thought, I'll have to try and swim across there with my old horse hanging onto the horse's tail. And that's what he did. That's how you swim across flooded rivers. And I've done that before today. And so he got onto the horse's tail, and across the flooded river they went. And he got on to the other side, and he realized he'd missed his old Kelpie sheepdog. And this old timer's telling this story very dramatically. And he said when he got to the other side and he missed his old Kelpie sheepdog, he said he gave one terrific whistle, and the old Kelpie sheepdog took one great leap and jumped right across the Darling River. But he said the breath from his whistle blew the shearing shed down. But let me tell you a story about a mother and her son who prayed for the father to become a Christian. And one night in a gospel meeting, the father went forward when the invitation was given for people to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mother was so excited. She was so moved. And she turned to her son and she said, Son, do you think your father is really saved? To which the boy replied, I'm afraid not, mother. Father only went down on one knee at the altar. Half-hearted response. You see, there are many people who are half-hearted in what they do for God. And in this gospel meeting tonight, I'm calling you by the power and authority of the Word of God to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to be wholehearted tonight. Come and give your heart to Christ. And be wholehearted about it. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of a man building a tower, it reminds us of the Christian who sets out to build a godly character. But there is not one of us who can finish the building until we are totally surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Totally surrendered. And if you've come to this gospel meeting tonight, and you're seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, then I've got great news for you. You can find him tonight and be found of him. But you need to count the cost before you become a Christian. You see, becoming a true Christian means total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are half-hearted about it, then you'll be like that father. You'll only go down on one knee. But you need to be wholehearted about it, because half-hearted Christianity will never build the tower, will never overcome the enemy, or you'll never be a genuine piece of salt to thirsty people who are trying to find Christ. Every Sunday night, we sing an invitation hymn. And as the Spirit of God speaks in your heart, we invite you to come forward. We have counselors who will counsel you. We have material, follow-up material. And when a person makes a commitment, we try to put a discipler alongside of them for a period of 12 months, 1 hour a week. And then there's the teaching program of the church. We're going to pray, and after we've prayed, we're going to sing the invitation hymn. Maybe you're an old person tonight and you've realized for the very first time that you are only half-hearted about your Christianity and you need to come and be totally committed to Christ. You need to become wholehearted. You don't even serve Christ because you've been half-hearted about it. Or you began well, but look at you now. You're an unfinished tower. And like that house over from the mats, you're a disgrace when you really should be a piece of salt. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy presence. You're here in our midst, Lord. You're so very real. You're so very close. And our Father, you want us to be wholehearted tonight. You want us to be totally surrendered, totally committed. And Lord, we pray tonight and we'll be honest with you and we'll publicly say tonight, Lord Jesus, I confess you afresh. We pray now that the Holy Spirit will do his work in our midst and glorify Christ. Amen. Our invitation hymn tonight is 287. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. Don't hesitate as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart as we sing the invitation hymn. Just slide out into the aisle and say yes tonight. Lord, tonight I've been convicted. I've only been half-hearted about you, Lord. But tonight I want to be wholehearted. Lord, tonight I want to be totally surrendered. Lord, I need you now to help me make that total surrender, that total commitment. This is a very sacred moment. This is a holy moment. You're not too young to come to Christ and you're not too old. You've come as we sing.